Really appreciated Mr. Newsom's sermonette on prayer. We did not compare notes. He didn't know what I was going to speak on, and I really didn't know what he was going to speak on. So it's interesting how things just work out. Who and What is God was a documentary by National Geographic presented by Mr. Morgan Freeman, a popular actor in the United States. How many of you were able to view that presentation on Who and What is God? Did anybody get to see that? Well, Mr. Freeman took a world tour, traveled around the world to see what people of different nations knew about the true God. He discovered different nations worshiped different gods. Each nation believed in an eternal energy having no form and shape. They looked forward to being a part of that. It was described as a mass of spiritual energy that they would become a part of. And they were looking for that and looking to enjoy that. Praying to their gods was common among religious people. Honoring the different aspects of creation was important to them. To show their honor to their God, they made images of clay, of wood, of metals, silvers and golds, and even precious ornaments made out of glass and other type things, of trees and animals and angels. Some believed in reincarnation. They didn't want to be reincarnated, and they showed some pictures of different animals that were doing things that I don't think anyone would want to be, especially this particular dog that was, get real graphic, but it was not something that you would want to experience, I can tell you that. And so they were not looking forward to being reincarnated. They wanted to get it right now. And if they got it right in this life, then they could go on to the spiritual energy and live forever. I guess it's a blob. I don't know. I don't know what their thoughts were on that. They didn't get into all that. Interesting. Talked about the Catholic and Protestant world and religions. All religions, really. But in our state, the United States, or our nation, they believed in a God that is a triune God. And if you really stop and think about it, is it any different than these little idols that people make and worship? Is there really any difference in it? I think you and I know there's not. It's just as big a false God as if I was to worship this plant. There's no difference. Interesting, when he came back to the United States, he interviewed Mr. Joel Osteen, presenting him as a spokesman for the Protestant world of religion. Mr. Osteen stated he didn't preach or teach doctrine from the Bible, from the Holy Bible, or from the Scriptures. He said his purpose was that God was using him to bring out the good, the natural good that is in man. And if that source is really brought out in an individual, then they can become a good Christian. It was interesting, his wife and him stood in front of 10,000 people, exciting them, singing songs and praises and honor, and exciting them to build this new spiritual energy that they had not found. And they were all excited, and it was a big... And Mr. Freeman had a big smile on his face as he gazed out, and he saw all these wonderful things that people were worshiping this God. The documentary spoke volumes to me and confirms that Satan is the god of this age, with power to deceive and hold humanity in spiritual blindness, keeping them, brethren, separated from the God that you and I serve. People understand prayer is a moment of silence, a time of meditating on their past and their present and their future lives. Praying at a mealtime, asking a blessing over sports events, and each meal asking mainly a blessing over clean and unclean meats that God says is an abomination for us to eat. And yet, Satan has convinced the world that they should pray and ask blessings over such things. You know, you think about the major sports events and all that, race car events, everything you can think of, there's always someone there to ask a prayer before all the competition, the anger, the strife, and everything starts taking place. And all of us love the Super Bowl, and we love to watch those things, and we love to see that competition, don't we? But if you watched last weekend's games, boy, there were some disappointments, wasn't they? If you watched the news this week, that's about all you talked about, how one got cheated. And yet, National Geographic documentary confirms what the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Rome. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. He says, as it is written, this is Romans 3 and verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seek after God. That was pretty much what was happening on this documentary. They have all turned aside, it says. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. As I watched those 10,000 people sitting in an auditorium with all these big smiles on their face, their hands folded, some of them with their hands in the air, and they're rocking and going along with the sway of the music, feeling good. God says, there's none that does good when it comes to serving Him and knowing Him. Notice what He continues to say. Their throat is an open tomb. You know what an open tomb is? If you ever study that, around the Passover time, the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees would take buckets of water and rags, and they go in and they wash these tombs down, trying to get to purify them, to make them clean and pure, knowing that dead men's bones and everything else had laid in there. God says that's the way their mouth is. Those who speak, He says, with their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And boy, are we hearing that around the world today. And brethren, you and I know they're not going to find it without God's intervention and without you and I. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Mr. Freeman, with conviction in his eyes, this glare of happiness and conviction, stated, he concluded that even though nations make little idols and gods, all the world is worshiping that mass of spiritual energy, which would include you and I in his thinking. He said, even though they're praying to different gods, it's obvious they're praying and serving the same eternal spirit energy believed to be God by them. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. These scriptures, you know, you understand. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Here's what God says. But even if our gospel is veiled, you know, we put a lot of work in preaching the gospel, sending out the message of the soon coming kingdom of God and how it's needed. There's a lot of energy put forth in that. There's a lot of energy in your life where you try to live. You pray to God. You ask God. You try to live and set the right example. And sometimes you go before God and says, what is going on? God, I can't do what I need, what I desire to do. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And you get up and you pray and you seek God. Then he says to you, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The world is under eternal death penalty unless God intervenes, which he has. They would perish. But God says they are perishing. They're starving spiritually. He says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Now, my parents, like some of you, were heavily involved in their local church. And they attended weekly church services. Every Bible study that was given in the community that the church they went to, they observed and kept holidays yearly and practiced their traditions. In the community, they were servants and good Christians. You know, they were shocked to find out that they never were a Christian. Were you? And the community as well. And it was even more shocked that they did not know God. Do you and I know God? Do we really know Him? You know, I didn't watch all the documentary. If it comes around again, I want to see the whole thing because it's really a sickening portrayal of how Satan has deceived all this world in worshiping false gods, bow down. You know, one group of people was hundreds, could have been thousands, were bowing down in a real low position with their heads buried into a cloth and their arms stretched out on the ground, and they stayed in that position for a while. I thought, if I got down in that position, I could never get up. I'd be hurting so bad. How did you know the strain and the stress that people go through in believing they are honoring their God? So I didn't watch all of it, but I saw enough, brethren, to yearn for God to send Jesus Christ and to relieve Satan, put him away, and take mankind out of bondage and deception. I think we all yearn for that, even what's going on in our nation today, don't we? It's hard to believe how stubborn and how hard-headed that the human nature in man that is inspired so deeply by Satan the devil can be so stubborn and uncaring. And that's what's happening. And God says, I want you to watch. I want you to know the mind that is deceitful above everything. And I want you to turn to me. So I appreciate knowing God, knowing that I've been called and begotten, and that I'm His child, as we sang in that last song. and that God lives in us and works with us and directs our lives, to have a love for Him and His truth. Do we really love our Father, and do we live His truth, growing in His love? Well, the world doesn't understand that. Let's go to John 6:44. John 6 and verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." All those people I watched. It was almost like you're sitting with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and you're looking down over the earth, and you see the mass chaos that is going on. Approximately 7.5 billion people living on earth. And brethren, stop and think that God the Father searches through this mass of humanity, and He looks for a heart that is willing to turn to Him and come to Him and put His life in His hands. That's what you and I have done, and we still try, don't we? We see how weak our faith is. We see how weak we are. But we understand and we desire to be in that kingdom with all our being and with all our heart. You see, Mr. Freeman accepted the fact that God is an invisible spirit force. He asked leaders of different nations how they worship this spiritual energy that has no form and shape. And they couldn't see. No one had ever touched. No one had ever saw. How can you worship something unless you got it right there in front of you? You know, these people were happy and excited to take Him by the hand and walk down the alleys of their streets and have all these little gods put in little cubby holes. And how they were so humbly before these false gods. And how Mr. Freeman was just accepting and trying to play and make the connection with God. Do you see people doing that? Or do you look at them as bad, wanting to destroy them, wanting lightning to strike down to correct them? How do you view people that are in an image and likeness of God? You see, these people, in Romans 1 and verse 28, I won't turn there. You can read that yourself. Where God said He's turned them over to a debased mind. You know who has control of people today? Satan the devil. That's the debased mind that is leading and guiding this world. National Geographic didn't define for its viewers who or what God is, the source and the history of God and man is found in the Bible. It's almost as if they don't believe it. They did not turn to it. And you know something, brethren, if they could, and they could understand, then they would find the answer that is avoiding them. Just like you and I have found. So they left the people wondering, does God, the Creator, have an image? And as He was asking all these people this, I would have loved to have been on that TV with Him, and I would love to open the pages of the Bible and turn Him to Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. You know what it says, don't you? Let us, God, us meaning more than one, let us create man and woman in our image, in whose likeness in their likeness, in God's likeness. Simple, isn't it? If you want to see what God's shape and form is, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. And how privileged it is that you, of all people, of the 7.5 billion on earth today, the Father chose you. And if you really understand it, brethren, that's exciting. It's fun. It's fun to know God's way of life and more fun to live it. Many want to talk about it, but they don't want to practice it. You see, this mystery is hidden in who? None other than Jesus Christ. And it's been hidden by the Father in Him before the world was. God planned. And once Christ accepted something, He began that plan. God's purpose for creating humanity avoided Mr. Freeman, National Geographic, and they wonder why man was created and he lives only for a short time and he dies. You ever had that question in your mind before God called you? Well, interesting, he was interviewing a man, a window washer. And they were on this very, him and his brother were on this very tall building. Could have been 100 stories maybe. But they were at the very top. And they were washing the windows. And the scaffold broke. And they both came tumbling down. The one that was being interviewed obviously survived. And he, Mr. Freeman asked, says, "Do you ever wonder why you're alive?" He says, "Well, I'd have to be stupid not to know that. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why God allowed me to live. And my brother was splattered all over the concrete." "Do you ever wonder about your brother?" Mr. Freeman asked. He says, "Well, yes, I do." "Do you ever wonder if he's alive and in heaven or if he's dead and in some other place?" The man looked and he says, "Yes, I do." Now, if those people are living in heaven, why can't they come down and tell us? Is what I would have loved to have been there in that interview and broke in the conversation. Wouldn't you? One day we will be. One day we'll be able to help people. But they both, at the end of that segment, stood there just looking up at that building, wondering. You see, this documentary couldn't address John 6:44 that we just read. If they had been able to, they would have had the answers to their questions. But Mr. Freeman couldn't address God's purpose for humanity or salvation. You can't you? The world can't, brethren. I hope we're getting the point from the sermonette and also from the sermon that you are blessed and you're very special to God. Not more important than anybody else, but you're very special to God now because He has a work He is doing, and He's going to bring His plan and complete it. But He's not going to do it without you and I. Do you love the truth? Do you want to get rid of enmity, as we talked about in the past? Do you want not to have bitterness and anger towards anyone in this room? Because, see, God has placed us in a position with human beings who have different thoughts, whose human nature is still needing to be changed and overcome. Do we think we know more than somebody else? Do we think we're more righteous because we know more? Or we do something different? Or we try to act in a way that we personify that we're more righteous than anyone? Do we allow jobs and positions of authority to get in the way of the love of God? Only we can answer that in our own lives. God says, and we'll see, not to be that way at all, and not even think that way. You know, what does it mean to be holy? People of God. Mr. Freeman certainly couldn't address this question. And we as God's children need to be reminded often what it means to be holy. You know, you go out in the street and you tell people you're holy, they're going to look at you like you're a nut, aren't they? You know, only Catholic priests who've been dead for hundreds of years, they can be saints and be holy. You're not holy. You know, first of all, to be called holy by God means that you're sanctified. You're set apart from other things. Perfect example is the Sabbath. We come here. Why is the Sabbath holy? Why is it sanctified? Why is it set apart? It's because guess who's right here in this room with us today? God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. You're holy. The Sabbath is holy. It's our connection and our relationship with our Father and each other. Second, what God's called holy is for His purpose. You're not holy for your purpose. Like Mr. Newsom was bringing out in the sermon, God says no. But He says yes if it's according to His will and His plan. That's why you're here. God has said yes to you. The Sabbath day is set apart from all other days. It's unique to God. And it was made and given to humanity so that God can reorient our lives to love Him, to serve Him, to pray to Him, to honor Him, and to be in a relationship with God and mankind. It's a heavy load that God has placed on all His holy people. The third thing is, only God can make something holy with His presence. He dwells in you and I. That's why you're called holy, because God lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. 7.5 billion people, and the majority do not know God. You can't worship, brethren, what you do not know. That's why everybody wants to see an image. Everybody wants to make something to bow down to. Hebrews 11 tells you differently, doesn't it? It tells you what faith is. And it's all about pleasing the Father. Turn to John 14 and verse 6. We've seen that John 6:44 tells us that nobody can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And John 14 and verse 6, notice what Christ then says. As His disciples were talking to Him, He says, "Listen, men, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Then He adds, "No one can come to the Father except by Me." That's not a one-time thing, brethren. That is a daily activity that God expects you and I to be actively using if we're going to overcome and be His workmanship. We must be actively doing these things. So God is clear, no one can approach the Father or the Christ unless divine permission. You have to have His permission. You have to have God's permission to seek the Father or Jesus Christ. You know, and turn to Matthew 11:25. Because the disciples asked Christ a question. They didn't understand something. And I think sometimes we have a problem understanding it too. Or a hard time believing it. Christ was teaching them, and it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, because he had been asked, why in the world are you talking in a strange language? Why are you telling stories and parables that nobody can understand? Jesus said to them, now notice, this is a prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Christ was letting his disciples know it was his Father's purpose to call people, open their minds to his truth, and give them understanding. And when they practiced that understanding, they were gaining wisdom in the way of God. Early on, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, he was teaching these things. And he taught it through prayer and asking the Father. Now we might look at that prayer and say, God said no. But God said yes. God has said yes to you and I. And sometimes there's lessons that we have to learn because of our unwillingness to yield to God. In Romans 2 and verse 4, something we should never forget as God's children. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? What is he talking about? Notice what he says here. Knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. People think, well, I've been called, I'm in God's grace, and so therefore, you know, I sin, it's okay, God understands. Leading you to repentance is a lifelong process. And when God reveals you that you, your weaknesses in the flesh and your faults, do you take days before you come to God and say, God, please help me? Or do you want to hang on to it and say, you know, God, I enjoy this pleasure. Instead of God answering you, you're the one is saying no. You're asking God, but you don't believe he'll help you. Just put in your notes and read John chapter 16 and verse 26. Meditate on that verse and think about what God is saying. It's a very important verse in your life. It has to do with your belief and your character. So we need constant reminder of the goodness of God. That is he and his love and his long-suffering, and his goodness, and in his forbearance, works with you, revealing your weaknesses. Go to God, and he says, ask, and I will hear, and I will do. He will never say no to your character development. You know, because the purpose of human life, your short term on this earth, if you've been called, been begotten by God so that he can develop his perfect, holy, righteous character in you. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 16, I'm sorry. Paul writes here, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" Do you understand that? Do you believe that? He says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He asked you that question. Do you believe that? I think we do, and we certainly try to practice what God teaches us. He says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, do we understand what that means? That is to blaspheme, brethren, the Holy Spirit, and refuse repentance and coming to our Father. He says, if you remain in that state of mind, you will be destroyed. Do you want to destroy your own mind and your own body? Do you want to come like the world and see where it's headed? Is that example not there for you and I? Then he says, for the temple of God is holy. You're holy people of God. What temple are you? Are you willing to change and mold and be shaped by our Father? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Should be our habit every day to ask God to guide and direct our walk in life, to remain in His righteous path, so that our faith will increase, and the love for the truth increases, and we are pleasing God in our lives. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, but even be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, brethren, realized, and he taught God's children, that blessings, trials, and tests come from God, and they are necessary for godly character development. He also realized that Satan is at work, filling the airways to influence and tempt us to sin in those blessings, in those trials, and in the testing of our faith. You know, God has provided tools, fundamental tools, we must use to ensure we are going to enter in the kingdom of God and make our calling and election sure. Y'all know them. I'm going to ask you to answer them. I'll give you a hint. This first one is Bible study. I'm looking for five. Somebody got another one? You can speak up. Don't be afraid to speak. Prayer is good. Fasting is good. Meditation. Christian fellowship. And you know, my first job as a carpenter, I was 16, and I was required to bring by a little toolbox, and I was to have a hammer, I was to have a level, I was to have a square, I was to have a tape. Back then it was the wood, the stick tapes. And I was to have, did I say chalk box? Anyway, I had to have five basic tools and a framing square. No power tools were required. But I was told when I was hired on, if I didn't have those, I couldn't do the job. So I had to go sacrifice, and I think I ended up borrowing some money from my brother-in-law so I could buy my tools. I had to pay him back. But I had a friend, or I should say acquaintance at that time, who was hired on the same day I was. He brought all the tools. We didn't have a toolbox. We were told also to bring a cloth apron and to tie that apron on us. Have a little hammer holder, and you put your hammer in it. You put your tape, your chalk box. And of course, you had to have a pencil, and you had your little stick rule in it. And on the saw horses, you would hang your square, and the level you would keep close by, especially if you were putting in the walls. And this guy didn't have the necessary tools, and he would go over, and he'd lay his tape down somewhere, and he couldn't find it. He'd search everywhere, and he'd find it over to throw it under the bushes. He laid his hammer down. It was thrown out in the edge of the bushes. He spent over half a day looking for tools. At the end of the day, the boss says, "We don't need you." He fired him. We see God is requiring us to do the job He's called us into. He's required us to have a toolbox. And He required these five tools if you're going to be a Christian. And He says you must use them. You must make it a practice in your life to use these tools God has provided for us. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. Notice what Solomon wrote here. I believe Solomon wrote this one. He says, "My son, give attention to my words." What does that require? Bible study? Does it require meditation? Does it require prayer? Might even require fasting. That might even require a little fellowship with your brother and sister and talk about God's way of life. It might mean to read several different translations to get a clearer meaning of how and what God is saying. He says, "Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Blessed are you because your eyes have been opened and your ears can hear. For they are the life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left." James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. Says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I know we've heard many sermons and many people have talked about these verses. It's always been asked, do you find it happy to be going through different trials? He says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him pray to God." Let him ask. "Who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It will be given to him." God will never say no to you if you asked to become more like Him and grow in His love, in His truth. Learning to appreciate the blessings and trials and testing of our faith, God is developing in us the love for the truth, and we're growing to love each other and Christ who loves us. Remember what He told us, this command I give you? That you love one another as you want to love them? Or how you would like people to love you? Is that what He said? He said, you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Are you ever going to overcome temptation in this life? Well, temptation, once you overcome it, let's say you have a problem and you've overcome it. Will Satan try to get you to sin and tempt you with that weakness? Have you ever seen alcohol and alcoholism as an ongoing battle? Drug addicts. Satan will tempt and tempt and tempt and tempt. And God says, listen, I want you to understand this. You endure. You endure. I send trials and I test you, but I never tempt you. If you're being tempted, it's not from God. As He points out here. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings on death. You see, God is encouraging you and I to be aware of Satan's evil influence and the temptation that he sends through the airwaves to your mind, to be aware of those tactics and don't be sucked in and don't be deceived. Are we alert? I hope we are. Especially when we're in the blessings that come from God and those trials that He sends and the testing of our faith, I hope we can be thankful and really appreciate knowing that God lives in us and God says, you see it, we're going to overcome it. Burns, you can do it. Burrow, you can do it. Beverly, you can do it. We all can. Mr. Kelly covered that last week about the young man who came to Christ and asked, what can I do to have eternal life? Christ, knowing he didn't have the Holy Spirit, gave him the physical things that he could enjoy life. But when he told him the spiritual aspect, he left because he couldn't give up his life. Greater love hath no man more than this, that you are willing to lay down your life. Not to be murdered, not to shed your blood, but are you willing to lay your life down? We'll ask that question again in just a few minutes. You see, God called you and He began a work within you. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Put it in your notes. You already know what it says. He says, listen, I want you to be confident and strong enough that once I start a work in you, I'm going to finish it. Be confident. If you're using the five tools regularly, you will have that confidence. Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul writes here, he says, with confidence, we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should but walk in them or live by them. Those works were created in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created an angel, these works were planned for you and I. Sometimes we think works is our measure of Christianity. But it's God's work that measures your Christianity in your life. It's exciting knowing that you are that workmanship and that God said, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to bring you to complete perfection. You will have perfect, holy, righteous character at the end of this life. You're not going to have it in this life. Only in the life that God has waiting for us. What a wonderful thing that is. Well, let's talk about the mind we should have. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. What kind of mind did Christ have? Now, we often look at the physical life, and we should. That's very important. But God has taken us far beyond that. Notice what he says. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That means he was equal with God in form spiritually, and also in mind, in holy, perfect, righteous character. That was Christ. And notice what it says here. Being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Christ, or Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, the living and the dead, the angels. Everyone is going to bow before God and Jesus Christ. All those people I've seen on TV, one day, are going to bow and recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he, you and I, are going to be able to usher them to the Father. Because we are there to help reconcile this whole mess that's going on. And he says, well, let's think about what happened before creation is referred to here. The Father came to Christ, whenever that was, and asked him to give his life. Now, that's not just a little simple question. He asked him to lay down or give to him, lay it aside, his eternal life and all the power that he possessed. And Christ did it. He came in the flesh, and guess what he did again? He laid his life in the hands of his Father. Are you willing to do that? or do you have some drawbacks? You don't have to answer that because I know we all do. We're not perfect as Christ was in the flesh. He was perfect, holy, righteous character. That's plain, that's simple, and that's stated factually. That's what we are going to come. And we come to that point of recognizing our Father in Jesus Christ and how we're going to be brought to that perfection. It pleases Father, our Father, and it pleases Christ to dwell in us and lead us. Let's don't be stubborn, argumentative, and hard-headed. Let's trust God to lead and guide us. Starting to John 10 and verse 17, because Christ verified what happened before time was to his disciples. John 10 and verse 17. He said, therefore my Father loves me. How did Christ know that? Well, he had lived with him throughout eternity. He was equal. Mr. Armstrong used to say they lived as a family. I believe that. He says, but my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. All right, now we know that God laid his glory and his eternity with the Father. He left it there. How was he going to be able to take his life back again if he was as weak, not having the same power that he had, but he was weakened by living in the flesh? Did that deny his character? No, because he knew in his holy, righteous, perfect character that he was going to accomplish the job the Father sent him to do, and that was to die for you and me, that we could have life and have it more abundantly. That we could come to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can be confident that he is going to lead us where? To our Father. And we're going to be made perfect. Matthew 5:48, like our Father. 1 John 3. 1 John, I believe it's 3 and verse 1 through 3. We don't know what we're going to be, but we know we're going to be like him. And we're going to see him as he is. Christ says, I want you people to understand. That's how I could do what I've done. He says, listen. At that time, no one takes it from me. No one could take eternal life from me. I had to freely lay it down. I did it because I made the decision. My Father asked, and I am willing. I was willing, and I am willing to lay it down. He continued on. He says, yes, I have the power to do so. And I have the power to take it again. And notice this. This command I received from my Father. The Father didn't know what Christ was going to do. I think he had a pretty good idea because he loved him. And Christ loved the Father. And Christ loved the Father so much that he sat and he realized that he was God. He is God, and he always will be God. And he did not take a chance because he was perfect, holy, righteous character, and Christ had complete faith in the words that his Father said to him, I will never leave you. You won't have to do this alone. I'll be with you. And Christ willingly laid his life aside to please his Father, and so his Father can have his perfect family. That's what you and I are a part of. We'll be coming on to Passover, and I hope we'll remember these things because 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 tells us that Christ, the Father, sacrificed him so that you and I can live in this life filled with all the pulls and desires of the flesh, live in a deceived world that walks all, that we walk through every day. Christ walked through that same life. He did not sin, but you have. And He knows how much you need the mercy of God and the grace of God in your life. And He willingly died for you, for your sins to be removed, that you can have an opportunity to be in the family of God. John 5 and verse 19. Christ said, John 5 and verse 19, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man, Christ in the flesh, made this comment to you and me, can do nothing of Himself. But what He sees the Father do, for what He does, the Son also does in like manner." God would never tempt Christ. God would never lead Him in a place of temptation. Christ knew that. God will never lead you in that either. God will deliver you, and He'll help you through life. I hope we're looking to God and Jesus Christ who lives in us, that we can make and grow in the same loving bond that they have. John 14 and verse 8. Philip said to him, John 14 and verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? Who has seen me, who has seen me and has seen the Father? So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I have speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work," or the works. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You know, the disciples had some tremendous examples of prayer. And they saw them answered by miracles. You remember the first one He gave was in John 2, when He changed the water into wine. What about when He healed the sick, the lame? Remember the one trying to crawl into the pool? Tell him to take up his bed and walk. What about when He gave sight to the blind man? And that story, what a wonderful story. What about when He resurrected the dead? What about Lazarus? You know, he prayed and thanked God, and Lazarus came out of that tomb. Christ prayed over a small amount of fish and bread, and He fed thousands. He had faith and belief in His Father. The disciples watching and hearing Christ's prayers, they witnessed perfect, complete faith, and those prayers answered. His disciples desired to have that same faith and to have their prayers answered as Christ did. Well, who doesn't? Don't you? Mr. Burrow, when you were laying in a hospital sick, didn't you desire God to hear you and hear all those who were praying for you? He did, didn't He? We all desire that. But we're not content. Christ was. Christ was very content. You know, on his disciple, a disciple came to him and he said, in Luke 11 and verse 1, he said, "Now it was came to pass, after he was praying in a certain place, when he finished or ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Teach us to pray. So that's the purpose of this sermon, was to bring your mind to why you have the opportunity that the world does not have to pray to your Heavenly Father. You know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 contains the message Christ gave on Mount Sinai, the message of prayer. There were great multitudes of people there. And at some point after Christ had finished speaking, he drawed back and he went up into the mountain to a private place. And his 12 disciples came to meet with him. And he began to talk to them and answer the question that was asked in Luke 11. "I'm going to teach you about prayer." Now the world, and you've probably been taught that the prayer that we're going to cover is the Lord's Prayer. It's not. It's a prayer to teach you how you should be praying. People don't use it because they think, well, if I use this prayer and I repeat it, I've just got this little book like the Protestants do and everybody else does, and they're just praying to be heard. That's not at all what it means. Not at all. And I've been using this prayer in my life for the past 20 years daily. And I don't think I've ever repeated the same prayer. And I'm going to urge you to listen to the words of Christ, to read and study it. You see, in chapter 6 of Matthew, he begins to talk to them. He talked about giving and how in the human mind the tendency is to let people know how much you give and what you give and how you give. You want to be seen. You want to be known as, hey, he's a giver. Boy, he does. He's got it. He's got his things down pat. And Christ said, don't give that way. Don't even think about doing it that way. In verses 5 through 7, the disciples had witnessed many Pharisees and spiritual leaders praying out loud in the streets and in the temple and in public places. But they were doing it only to be seen and heard of men. Their prayers were not offered to God, only to impress those who were listening, wanting to convince others of their self-righteousness. Verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need, that you have need of, before you ask him." Maybe we ought to think about what we're asking God so that he won't say no. You see, the Father planned Christ coming to the earth. He planned to send his Holy Spirit after Christ had returned to him. And the missing element in prayer life, brethren, is the presence of God's Holy Spirit, both in men and women. If you have it, you can have meaningful prayers. So Christ begins to give his Father's outline of how to pray to please him. Verse 9, "In this manner, men, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, do we want to repeat that every day? Probably wouldn't be anything wrong with it. But have you ever thought about making an outline? and breaking those scriptures down, and under each one of those scriptures, put your thoughts of scriptures under that. First time I read that, I put Revelation 4. I read and studied about the throne of God. There's a lot to pray right there. You could spend an hour praying about that. I thought about the Ten Commandments. How through those commandments that we honor God. We learn that He is the only God. He's a jealous God seeking our worship and our prayers. He gives the Sabbath. Last week we talked about worshiping God in what? Spirit and in truth. And God did that. He's given that to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, he says. And then he states, thy kingdom come. We have the Sabbath and the holy days to always review and think about the coming to this earth, his kingdom coming. And the instructions throughout the Bible to understand God's plan of salvation, that we're his workmanship. You're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Your citizenship isn't here, it's there, and it's going to come here one day. God says you be prepared. You can really look up John 6:44, Matthew 6:33, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, 14 through 16, Revelation 12, 1 through 4, all connected with the family of God and it coming and being established on this earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Read to gain understanding about how God brought Israel out of Egypt, revealed the Sabbath, and provided for them the physical nourishment to sustain them in the wilderness. Then read John 6, verses 22 through 40, and eat of that daily bread that comes from God, that come down from heaven, so that you can have spiritual vitality of life. Don't ever go a day without partaking of that bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Philippians 2:5. Actually, Philippians 2:1 through 11. You remember when Christ was on the cross, what he said? God forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jeremiah 17:9-10. Human nature. Jeremiah 10:23. It's not in you to direct your own steps. Ezekiel 36:26. Seek the new heart and the new mind that God is so willing to give. And always renew the inner man daily. That's Christ living in you. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. No one can enter God's kingdom except through and by Jesus Christ. Amen. So be it. You see, National Geographic, Mr. Freeman, nor humanity know your and my God. You're privileged. I'm standing here speaking to God's so great a people. People that have the mind of God. They come here to gather and assemble so that we can practice and use those five tools and encourage each other to do so. Brethren, if you want to have effective, fervent, and meaningful prayers, I truly encourage you to use Matthew 6:9-13 on a daily basis, and you will know how to pray.